We're back in our study of Luke this morning. We have been out of Luke for quite some time during our summer sermon series, but today we're getting back into it, and we're looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Most of us are aware that a hurricane recently devastated the Bahamas, with multiple people killed, many people still missing, and vast devastation of property. In the wake of such natural disasters, thoughtful people start considering the whys and the wherefores of it all. Skeptics and atheists point to such disasters as proof positive that there is no great and powerful being that controls anything. After all, they argue, if God were good, he certainly could have stopped these great disasters from coming along. If God were powerful, he would have done so. Maybe they suggest that God does not exist, or perhaps he doesn't care, or perhaps is just not involved. Maybe he's not powerful. Maybe God is not good. Maybe, in fact, God does not exist. Of course, these are wrong conclusions to come to. When we see disasters like this, it should remind us that life is short and it could come to an end at any time. The proper response, according to Jesus, to disasters is to get right with God before it's too late. Today's passage, Luke 13, 1 through 5, touches on this topic, disaster, who's responsible for it, and what we could learn from it. Or we could describe this simply as the problem of evil. Why do bad things like this happen? Why do people suffer? Why is there pain and death and sorrow in this world? In our study of Luke, we've been going pretty much section by section, even verse by verse or sentence by sentence. We've been doing an exegetical study, that is looking at the verses themselves and getting the information, trying to draw out the information from the verses themselves. Today I wanted to look at something a little bit different or do something a little bit different, and that is to consider the topic that is brought up in these verses, namely disaster or just the problem of evil. This is a very serious topic. Many people today consider the evil in this world as a reason not to believe in God. With the kind of evil, with the kind of disaster, with the kind of pain and suffering that we see in the world today, many just conclude, well, there must not be a God who is good, or at least God is not in control, or perhaps God does not even exist. Some people think good people don't experience such things. That is, even if they believe in God, they may have a wrong view of evil, thinking that bad things happen to bad people because they deserve it. And good things simply happen to good people because they deserve good, and bad things won't happen to good people because God will prevent bad things from happening to good people. So perhaps, even if they do believe in God, they may have a wrong view or an unbiblical view of the problem of evil. Well, let's consider the text first, and then we'll look at the problem or the topic of evil and see what we can learn from it this morning. So notice in chapter 13, verse 1, the people had told Jesus about a real tragedy that had happened. It said that Pilate had mingled the blood of these individuals who had come to Jerusalem to do these sacrifices. Pilate had come in and basically killed these individuals. Now, we don't know a lot about this circumstance, but we do know something about Pilate. Pilate was a tyrannical, murderous dictator. He was a very evil, wicked, murderous person. And it seems as if, for some reason that we don't know, Pilate had come in, he was the Roman governor at the time, he had come in, and there were some Galileans there at the temple presenting their sacrifices, and for whatever reason, Pilate came in and murdered these people, shed their blood along with the blood of their sacrifices. And so Jesus then asked the question, were these people worse sinners than everybody else that was in Jerusalem at the time? And then Jesus brings up another occasion that everybody apparently was aware of, and that was the Tower of Siloam. Notice in verse 4, those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? This was not a disaster of man's making. This was not a man-made thing, other than the fact that a tower that somebody had built probably years ago had collapsed. It had fallen. And either there were people around the tower or maybe in the tower, somehow associated with the tower. And when the tower fell, 18 people died. So then Jesus asked the same kind of question. Are these people worse sinners because they experienced this? And of course, Jesus answers no. The cause of these people dying at the temple by the hand of Pilate, or the cause of these people dying because of the Tower of Siloam falling, the cause of that was not the fact that these people were worse sinners than anybody else who dwelt there. That was not the direct cause of these disasters. God was not punishing these victims because they were worse sinners than all the rest. Jesus then goes on to use this example, or these two examples, as exhortations to people to repent. Those who don't repent will perish. He says twice here, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. So these are examples of disasters that happen, but Jesus uses them to exhort the people to think about what would happen to them if they had been one of the victims of these disasters. In fact, he goes on to say that God's judgment will fall at some point, and if you don't repent of your sins and turn to the Lord, this kind of, or a similar kind of disaster would happen, but not just a tower falling and not just a leader coming in and abusing you. There's going to be a permanent and a positive penalty to pay for those who refuse to repent. So if you've not repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus to save you, you are in a very precarious situation. It could be, and the Bible says life is like a vapor that appears for a little time. Do you suppose those people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, that they were expecting it? Do you suppose people who get in accidents every day, hundreds and thousands of people die every year just through automobile accidents, do you suppose many of them or even any of them suppose that they're going to be dying the day that they get into those accidents? Probably not. And so likewise, we need to repent. We need to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, lest we come under God's severe judgment, lest God's judgment fall upon us. That's what Jesus is warning his audience and us about. The only way to escape such a disaster is to repent and to believe in Jesus. So that's the basic, I think, meaning of the text here. But like I said, I want to look at the topic that is brought up here, and that is, just in general, the problem of evil. Let's turn our attention now to the problem of evil, or this topic of evil. And first of all, let's consider insufficient explanations. Insufficient, or you might say unbiblical, incorrect, or inadequate ways to explain the presence of evil in the world. We certainly can't deny the presence of evil. We see it all around us every day. Many of us experience it ourselves every day. Pain, suffering, results, consequences of evil. So there are different ways that people have tried to explain it, different ways that people have put together an argument, you know, trying to explain why evil is here. So let's look at, first of all, some insufficient or unbiblical, inadequate ways to explain it. Now, these arguments or these ways of explaining may not be totally false. There may be some grain of truth in any one of these, but they are not adequate in the sense that they stand for themselves or stand by themselves to explain the difficulties that we see around us. First of all, some might say that catastrophe occurs to those who deserve it. In other words, bad things happen to bad people. Natural disasters are simply God's judgment against sinners. The people who have been hardest hit must have deserved to be punished. And so, you know, we look around us and we see, well, a terrible tragedy has happened to a certain family. That family must have deserved it. Or maybe those people down in the Bahamas. There are wicked, evil people living down there in the Bahamas, and so they deserve to get this disaster of this hurricane. Well, we must admit that sometimes bad things happen to bad people. That's a true biblical idea. The Bible says in Galatians, you reap what you sow. The Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. And we know, and we can all probably come up with individual experiences or people who we know or situations that we are aware of where people have committed sin, people have done bad things, and now they're reaping the consequences of their sin. So we certainly don't deny that bad things can certainly happen to bad people. But the Bible also shows us that suffering, pain, and even death happen to all, both good and bad, saved and lost, religious and irreligious. In fact, the Bible shows us that often the wicked prosper while the godly suffer. If you read some of the Psalms, sometimes the psalmist is struggling with this idea, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous people suffer? So it's not true that only the bad receive bad. Only the wicked receive the consequences of their sin. Sometimes, in fact, it's the righteous who suffer. So we can't blame disaster and suffering on personal sin and say that it's only those who deserve it that suffer the consequences of evil in this world. That is an inadequate explanation. Some people might say, well, it's the devil's fault. Some would suggest that God has nothing to do with pain or suffering or death. All bad things are from Satan, and God only does good things. I remember after the 9/11 attacks, and you know the anniversary of that is coming up here in just a couple of days, 9/11/2001. So we're talking 18 years ago, just in a few days from now. I remember how different news outlets interviewed different pastors and so-called theologians. And some of them I remember hearing say, God had nothing to do with this attack. This was totally Satan's doing. Or they might say that God allowed this to happen, but God bears no responsibility. This was totally outside of God's control, outside of his purview, outside of his providence. God had nothing to do with these attacks. Well, is that true? Is that a way of explaining evil in this world to say, well, God has nothing to do with it? A disaster occurs like a hurricane or personal suffering or pain or death. Can we say God had nothing to do with that? It's only Satan to blame. Well, again, there is some truth in the fact that we can blame Satan for evil in the world. Satan is the enemy. The Bible tells us that he's trying to devour us like a lion does. He has power over nature. Think of the book of Job and the terrible things that happened to Job under Satan's control. So we would agree that Satan does have control in some respect over nature. However, Satan is limited to what he can do. Even in the story of Job, God had to give Satan permission to do what Satan did to Job. So Satan's on a leash, you might say. He can only do what God allows him to do. And the Bible does not blame Satan for everything that happens. All the bad, all the evil, all the wickedness. You know, the Bible simply does not blame Satan for everything that happens. In fact, the Bible affirms, and this might be shocking to you, the Bible affirms that God sometimes sends, or at least takes responsibility for, calamities and disasters. For example, in Isaiah 45, it says, this is God speaking, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. And that word calamity, the literal understanding of that word is evil. Now, it's not evil in the moral sense. It's evil in the sense of disaster or calamity or trouble. Likewise, in Job 2:10, Job says, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And again, that word adversity could be translated as evil. But again, we're not charging God with moral evil, because God does not do moral evil. God cannot, does not tempt anybody to do moral evil. But evil in the sense of something destructive or something disastrous, something ruinous, something that creates sorrow or pain. God says in several places that he is in charge of these things. I create them. He sends them from time to time. We can't blame Satan for everything, because we know that God, in fact, takes responsibility sometimes for the disasters that might befall us. What about the argument that greater good would come because of this tragedy than what would have happened without it? In other words, many times in response to a tragedy, a lot of good things occur. Right now, going on down there in the Bahamas, there's all kinds of good things going on as people respond to this tragedy. The Red Cross is sending people in. The Coast Guard is there. People are being rescued. People are being fed, clothed, you know, helped with their medical expenses, and all kinds of good things are happening as a result of this tragedy. So the result of the tragedy, you might say, produces a positive balance. You had all this bad stuff that happens, but if a positive bunch of good things happen, it sort of outweighs the bad. Well, we admit, again, that destruction and tragedy can be the reason that a lot of good things occur. Probably all of us have responded to tragedy in some way by helping other people out. If you see your neighbor's house has burnt down, you know, you go over there and you try to help your neighbor. There's all kinds of ways that we often do help people in need. So you might say, yeah, a lot of good things have come through that tragedy because people have responded in good ways in helping others. However, the argument is based on the assumption that the good in response is better or greater than the bad that created the good, you might say. So the problem is, what is the value of, let's say, one human life? I think down in the Bahamas, my last understanding was that 43 people, I think, were understood to have lost their lives, plus there are apparently several hundred who are just missing. So what's the value of one human life, and how much good would have to be done in order to outweigh the value of that death? Well, there's no way that you can really quantify that. Let's say they come in and they rebuild the whole island. They rebuild everything. Is that more good than the death of one human, the suffering of one human? Not really. In fact, that sort of devalues human life to say that, well, this many people died, but in response to this tragedy, all these good things have occurred. Well, they haven't brought back anybody who's died. So that's really kind of a false thing to say that, well, much more good has occurred than the bad that, you know, happened. You really can't, I don't think you can argue that way. In some cases, greater good may come of a bad situation, but in many cases, that's simply not the case. It's not true that more good occurs than the bad. How about the argument that God was unable or unwilling to prevent the disaster? There's a fellow years ago who wrote a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And if I'm not mistaken, it's a rabbi named Kushner. Rabbi Kushner wrote this book. And he basically said that God's hands are tied. You know, God just has to deal with the universe as he created it. He created certain laws. He created people to have freedom to make their own decisions. So when people make decisions, God really has no recourse. He just has to let people do whatever they want to do. He set up the nature. He set up the laws of nature. And when things just happen, God just sort of stands aside and says, well, you know, this is the world I created, and there's nothing I can do about it. Well, again, we would have to respond to that in saying that's a denial of what the Bible teaches about the nature of God. So again, that's an inadequate, in fact, I think that can be essentially a blasphemous idea that God is not in charge, that God does not know what's going on, and God has no power. Obviously, that is a wrong way of looking at it. Well, understanding why things occur in a universe under God's sovereign control is not easy. Arguments such as those we've already considered may sound reasonable in certain senses, but each one of them is inadequate, at least by itself, to explain why disaster occurs in God's world. Since these are all inadequate explanations of disaster and pain, let's go on and look at some biblical definitions or some biblical ideas, I think, that are better affirmations, better statements explaining the problem of evil. So let's look at some biblical explanations. Christians have long affirmed the following statement. This is a statement from the 1689 London Baptist Confession. It says, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even unto the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will. That's similar to what it says in the Bible in Ephesians 1:11. God does all things according to the counsel of his own will. That's a statement of God's sovereignty. God, as it says, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures and things. We believe in the sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is ruling. God not only knows what's going on, he has a plan for what's going on, and God's will occurs. So if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you must believe that God is in control of all events, either directly or indirectly. It's either part of his direct power doing something, or at least it's under his control, what we call his providence. He's at least allowing certain things to happen. Even disasters and calamities and events that cause pain and suffering are within his providential control. Now again, this is a somewhat difficult thing to get our heads around. It's a difficult thing to incorporate into our understanding of God, because we believe that God is in control of all things, and yet a lot of things happen in this world that are very bad, very painful, create a lot of suffering. And so then we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the relationship then between God's sovereignty and pain and suffering and evil? How is it that a good, all-powerful God allows this kind of world in which we live? Well, there are several things that we can say, I think, as explanations or ways of looking at the problem of evil under God's sovereignty. First of all, there is a reason and a purpose and a meaning behind every event that occurs. If God rules and if everything is happening under his providential control, then there is a reason, a purpose, and a meaning to everything. An atheistic explanation of disaster can offer no reason or purpose for the event other than just natural causes. This hurricane that hit the Bahamas is just natural causes. Natural laws, came together in such a way that caused this thing to come and create all this disaster and mayhem down there in the South. And so that's it. It's just random occurrences. There's no particular meaning behind it at all. Of course, from a theistic worldview, if God is in charge, we would have to say, no, this all, at least in the mind of God, has a purpose. There's a reason for it. There's something behind it. Without a theistic worldview, the loss of life is maybe really not that big of a tragedy. You know, the Bible tells us that God has created all things and we are made in His image. And when people die, it's a great tragedy. But under an atheistic point of view, when people suffer and die, it's just natural. It's just normal. It's just the way the world works. Somebody has said, I forget who it was, that nature is red in tooth and claw. The animals are killing each other all the time. People are dying all the time. There's great suffering and pain in the world. But it doesn't mean anything because there's no God. If there is no God, then there is no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no ultimate reason for anything. And so from an atheistic point of view, there's no meaning or purpose to any of these things. But if the God of the Bible exists, then He has sufficient reason to allow sin and disaster in His universe. God has sufficient reason. Now that is a faith commitment. That is something we believe because of what the Bible teaches us. That is a accurate and a right conclusion to come to, that there is a purpose, there is a reason. Even if God never communicates that reason to us, we believe that God is in control, and in His mind there is an adequate explanation for everything that happens, even disasters, even sin, even death, even disease. All these things are under His providential control, and within His mind, and according to His sovereign plan, for His own purposes, He allows sin and evil and disaster and suffering. He has an adequate moral reason for allowing such things. And we have to believe that. It's similar to a parent reacting or responding to the child. You as a parent, do you have an adequate reason for doing what you require your child to do? If your child doesn't want to go to bed, do you still make that child go to bed because you have an adequate reason for putting him to bed? If he doesn't want to eat his asparagus, do you say you're going to eat that asparagus? Do you have an adequate reason for forcing the child to do what you want him to do? Well, God, likewise, has an adequate reason for doing what He does. Does your child understand why he has to brush his teeth, why he has to eat his vegetables, why he has to go to bed? Not sometimes, at least, the child does not understand that. Is the parent under the obligation to explain to the child why he or she has to do all these things? No. So there is, and we believe there is, and I think we have to believe that God has an adequate reason for doing whatever He does. So there's a meaning, there's a purpose behind it all. Also, secondly, the world is languishing under the curse of sin. Ultimately, we would believe, as the Bible teaches, that all evil, pain, suffering, death, sorrow, all of that ultimately goes back to the fact that we live in a sin-cursed, broken, and decaying world. Man plunged the world into sin and under the curse because of his sin. The world is not the way that God originally designed it to be. Ultimately, all suffering, pain, tragedy, and sorrow are rooted in the fall of man and the associated curse. And so Paul says in the New Testament that the whole creation groans and travails under this curse until the time that the new heavens and the new earth are created. We also know, of course, that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, that he has a lot of power and influence here as well. Most pain and evil and death can be attributed to the curse, to the wickedness of man, or to satanic activity in the world. And that won't end until Christ returns and eventually the eternal state kicks in. So we live under that curse. We can thank Adam and Eve for their sin that plunged the world into under the curse. And so that's what we have to live with today. Also, massive natural disasters serve to display the power and grace of God. We certainly see God's power in natural disasters like hurricanes. Have you seen the pictures of the devastation down there in the Bahamas? It is absolutely phenomenal. Many of us have seen the pictures of the, whatever it was, tornadoes or the wind that occurred around here just within the last month or so. So we see God's power. We see the power of nature under God's control and how we can you know, through that disaster, we can see God's power. And even as God delivers people, God rescues people from disasters, that shows God's grace and his goodness as well. Psalm 107:25 says, "He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." God commands the stormy wind and the waves rage. We certainly saw that with the hurricanes. Psalm 107 verse 28, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress." So again, it shows our dependence upon God. It leads us to pray and ask for God's help during these times of devastation. Also, we should consider that God's work in the past encourages us to wait patiently for a solution. God's work in the past, how he's worked historically, shows us that he fulfills his promises and completes his will. He fulfills his will according to his own dictates, according to his own plan. And he often solves plans through pain and suffering. Pain and suffering is often the means by which God does what he's planning to do. Think of the story of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, of course, was misused and abused and thrown in jail and accused of all kinds of things. And yet at the end, God uses him in a very specific and special way to save his people. So Joseph went through all that pain and suffering and abuse, and yet at the end of it, he was used by God to achieve his plan. Think of Esther. Esther wasn't maybe persecuted, but she was in this particular place at a particular time. The Jews, of course, were under the threat of annihilation, and God used that set of events to save his people. So oftentimes, in God's plan, God uses pain and suffering and even death for his own purposes to accomplish his plan. Also, we know that God may indeed use evil to produce good. Now, we've already kind of ruled out the idea that God is necessarily going to make more good than the evil that occurred. But God certainly can use evil to create good. In Genesis 50:20, speaking again of Joseph, he says this, "You," speaking of his brothers, "you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So it can be that God uses the evil that people intend to do against people. God can use that for his own good purposes. Paul clearly affirms that God can work all things for good to those who love him. So how can we think of catastrophe and pain and suffering in a good way? What good can it bring about? Well, remember that good from God's point of view is not happiness for us. It's not feeling good necessarily. Good in God's perspective is really two things: God's glory and our conformity to the image of Christ. God is using events in our lives to draw us more closely to him, that we might be more like Christ. And he's using the events in our lives for his own purposes, for his own glory. And so if whatever happens achieves God's plan, that glorifies God. It may not be good in the sense of producing lots of happiness. It may be creating a lot of sorrow and pain. But if that creates or that establishes or if that helps God's will to be done, then it is, in a sense, a good thing. For example, the death of Jesus was both bad and good, right? It was bad in the sense that an innocent man was murdered, he was tortured, he was put to death. That's a very bad thing. It's a very sinful thing. And yet it was part of God's plan to bring about the redemption, the salvation of believers. So many things can be both bad and good. Bad in the sense that it's sinful, and yet good in the sense that God uses it to fulfill his plan. Many individuals today can testify to the fact that it was only through terrible circumstances that they repented and trusted in Christ. It may be that you're the prodigal son or somebody who has to get to the very bottom of the barrel before you're willing to repent and turn to Christ. So God can use pain, suffering, death, all those kinds of disasters. God can use that in a person's life to bring that person to the point of salvation. And if a soul is worth more than the value of the entire world, then it's reasonable that God may bring about a great deal of personal suffering and pain as the means of drawing that person to himself. And there are other ways that evil can be used for good. God uses suffering, for example, to judge the wicked. You know, even the suffering of the wicked in hell brings glory to God because they're receiving what they deserve. And so God's justice, as given, as felt by the people who are undergoing God's wrath, as God's wrath is being poured out on the wicked, it is, in a sense, a good thing. God uses suffering as a means to chasten and discipline his people. As it says here in Luke chapter 13, God uses suffering and pain to shock people into a repentant response. As Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so disasters serve as a warning and a motivation for people to turn from their sin and turn to God. So I'm not suggesting here that evil is necessary to produce good. God can produce good in any way he wants to. Sometimes evil occurs and the response to that evil can be good. Going on here, suffering may be part of God's plan for us. Suffering, as we consider the biblical explanation of pain and suffering, we just have to recognize that at times, suffering is within God's will. The book of 1 Peter says this repeatedly. For example, 1 Peter 2:20, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Or 1 Peter 3:17, it's better if the will of God is to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. So the whole idea that you would never suffer under God's will is simply unbiblical. For people who say that the good people, those who honor God and are faithful to him, they're never going to suffer, that simply does not square with the word of God. There are many occasions in which good, godly people do suffer, but it's according to God's will. So we should recognize that for whatever reason, God may have good purposes for causing the suffering that we're going through. And we have to just trust in God through those things. We should also keep in mind that God has promised to totally abolish evil. In the end, God will solve this problem of evil. God will take it away. God will eradicate evil out of the whole universe. If we believe that such a time will come, it should strengthen us to face the evils of this day, the suffering that we're going through now. Our lives are, as the Bible says, like a vapor. They appear for a little time, then they vanish away. It may seem like our 80 or 90 or 100 years is a long time, but what is that in comparison with eternity? It's going to be, you know, the blink of an eye. So we may suffer during our entire lives, but if you know the Lord, if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, you know that at the end of that suffering is eternity of perfection. You'll be at the height of physical perfection, and you'll enjoy the rest of eternity with no suffering, no pain, no evil whatsoever. We can bear with things temporarily if we know that there's going to be an end of it eventually. And so it may be that we bear with suffering and pain for a long time here on earth, but we know that eventually that will all be put to an end. God has promised to totally abolish evil. And then God is under no obligation to explain his ways to mankind. We naturally yearn for airtight, reasonable, satisfactory explanations, especially when it comes to suffering and pain. But you know, many times the Bible doesn't explain why God did certain things or why people were suffering. For example, in the creation story, God does not reveal where Satan came from. He doesn't say in the creation story how Satan fell, why Satan was tempting Adam and Eve. In Job's case, rather than explaining his reasons to Job, God simply shows him that he has no reason, no right to question his creator. By not defending or explaining himself, God is silently challenging people to believe and trust in him, even when they don't understand or appreciate their circumstances. So it's sort of like children with their parents. If the parents have a reasonable and a right understanding of things, the child may not understand it, but the parents do. And in the mind of God, he has a perfect rationale for what he does. And so Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. So you know the story of Job and how all the difficult things that he went through, and still Job retained his commitment to the Lord. Nothing would dissuade him from trusting in Christ. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And Daniel 4:35, God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? We don't have the right to question our Creator. And so God is under no obligation to explain himself. Sometimes we wish that he would, but we really can't necessarily expect him to do that. wondering why evil takes place is not sinful. But when doubt turns to accusation, then the questions become sinful. When we express doubt regarding God's goodness, or when we demand that our Creator explain Himself, then we're exalting ourselves above our Creator. And we dare not do that. And then finally, one last thing I think we can say about this whole process or topic is that God's relationship to evil in the final analysis is a mystery. It's a mystery. In the final analysis, we have to conclude that God's infinite wisdom is beyond our grasp. As Paul says at the end of Romans 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" So, in certain ways, we have to simply say we don't know the mind of the Lord. We don't know why God is allowing this to occur. Well, we know that the judge of all the earth will do right. We know that God is just, that God is good, God has compassion, God loves us, and ultimately speaking, it's for His glory and for our good. Some questions we simply cannot answer. We don't know the mind of God, and God has not revealed His purposes to us. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, the hidden things belong to God. And there are many hidden things, many things that God has not revealed. And we simply have to say, that belongs to God. We don't know what God's mind is on these areas. And so we simply have to trust in Him. That's part of what it means to walk by faith. We call God our Father. We are God's children. And just like a child has to rest securely in the arms of his or her father, sometimes we simply have to do that. We have to trust that God is good, that God loves us, God is kind and merciful, and that ultimately He has a reason and a purpose for all things, even if we don't know what that is. At the end of the day, we know that God is for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Well, we must admit that there are no easy solutions to the problem of evil. Why did God allow Pilate to come in there and murder those people when they were presenting their sacrifices in the temple? Why did God allow those 18 people to die when the Tower of Siloam fell? Why did God allow the 40-plus people to die down in the Bahamas with this hurricane? Every time there's a disaster or even an attack like the 9/11 terrorist attacks, we ask that same question. Why did God allow it? And there are adequate explanations, biblical explanations. They may not be totally satisfactory explanations that dot all our I's or cross all the T's that we could want. But still, God has given us enough in the Bible to bring us to a conclusion of why these things happen, and we should be satisfied that God is the potter, we are the clay. God is the father, we are the child. And ultimately, we know that God is good and has His own purposes for all these things. Instead of asking the why questions, why did God allow it, why do people suffer, we should maybe seek to understand the what questions. What can we learn from this? What would be our eternal destiny had we been one of the victims? Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." So put yourself in the shoes of the victim. And had you been one of the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, what would be your eternal destiny? Have you repented of your sin? If you have not done that, then the judgment that you are about to experience is far worse than mere physical death. So Jesus urges us to repent in view of the disasters that could come upon us. If you fail to repent, a greater disaster awaits. As Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Well, let's close in prayer.